one of our church members said, "Pastor, what is paradise?" That's a great question. You ought to know what it is, because if you're a Christian, that's where you're going when you die. It's not heaven. Now we get confused. David Jeremiah has been teaching on this lately. He confused people. Anytime you teach on death, you confuse people. Because you have to tell them the truth, and what they've heard out of all these gospel songs is not right. See, when you die, and as I often say, if you live long enough, you will. When you die, and you know the Lord, you go into the arms of Jesus in paradise. Now, heaven's not ready yet. Streets of gold's not there. Read the Revelation, all that, when the world comes to an end, the New Jerusalem comes down. And it's right here because earth's remade. And so we're going to be with the Lord. Now, some people say, "Well, I'm worried about that. I don't like it." Don't worry. If you're with the Lord, you're fine. He is the boss. He's in charge. And anywhere He is heaven. And anywhere He's not, hell. I had a question, another question this week from a Bible teacher in our church. Said, "The Lord says that He is omnipresent. He's everywhere." I said, "That's what systematic theology teaches." So their question was, if He's everywhere, is He in hell? And I said, "Well, hell, no." I didn't say that like you thought I did. I was just saying about hell, well, no, He's not there. You have to be very careful where you put commas. So systematic, some people teach that, you know, well, he said, if I go to heaven, make my bed in Sheol. Well, Sheol is not hell. Sheol's the abode of the dead. That's part of paradise, what we're talking about. The Lord's in all those places. He's not in hell, I don't believe. I said, I don't believe He's in the fire of hell. I don't believe He was there. I don't believe He is there. He went to the bowels of the earth in Ephesians. This ain't got anything to do with what I'm talking about tonight. Jack, you brought it up. It's a great song. I never heard that song before. I asked you this morning what it was about the thief. Which one? I didn't know if it was the thief stealing the offering or in Malachi. Or it was on the cross in paradise. I wasn't sure. It's a great song. I hadn't heard it before. But paradise. Absent from the body, paradise. And then your body's in the ground. Your spirit's with the Lord. See, that's the teaching. We've got it all backwards. We somehow think that we are a body that has a soul. We're not. We're a soul that has a body for a while. You cast that off. Thank God you get to get rid of it. It goes away. Then you get a brand new one. One day after post-resurrection. So I want to know more about that. Well, then you should have come this summer on Friday nights at School of Tyrannus. We talked all about that. And y'all stayed home, watched TV, and missed it, all right? Well, let's go to Malachi, chapter 2. So, if you're not ready for paradise, You need to get ready tonight, because when you die outside of Christ, paradise is not your home. You'll go into the abode of the dead, into the abyss, into Sheol, into death. And one day, after the resurrection, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. I'll be gone to heaven. Where will you be? In Christ. That is the issue. Well, come to Malachi tonight, and I want to thank you for praying for me. I've asked this church to pray this verse for me since I've been here. When I showed up 20 years ago, I asked you to pray Malachi 2, verse 6 for your pastor. Many of you have been faithful to do that. If you've not heard me ask about that, it's on our website, and I ask you to do it on the pastor's page. But I just ask you to mark my name by Malachi 2:6, then put it in your prayer book somewhere and pray these four things for me. And I hope you pray for your pastor. You ought to. God knows he needs it. You need to be praying for your pastor as he leads and serves and does what a pastor's called to do. Well, in Malachi, we are post-exile. You remember the exile. Daniel and all the young'uns got carried off into Babylonian exile. Remember? Amen. All right, good. And so they took them off, and then they had revival. And Jeremiah said, hey, I think I'm going to go back. If Nebuchadnezzar let me, I'm going back. And I'm going to build a wall around Jerusalem. And he did. And he rebuilt it. And then they rebuilt the temple. And you remember Ezra came. And they put up a podium, a pulpit, the Bible says, made out of wood. And he stood behind it. And he read the word of God. And revival broke out. Glory to God. Jerusalem was ablaze with the glory of God. Well, when you come to Malachi, about 100 years have passed since Nehemiah and Ezra brought revival back to Jerusalem. So you're 100 years, and you won't believe this, but they grew stale. And the ministers that we would call today, the priests, started taking for granted the glory of God. And their ministry was just perfunctory, and there was no fire. It was just, well, it was dead. They were just going through religious motion. They had become stale. That is what Malachi writes about. Post-exilic, post-revival staleness. This is America today. We're in a stale dryness. And it all begins not just with the church, as I said this morning. It begins with the men that stand behind this desk. Now look in Malachi 2 verse 1 to begin with, then we'll come to verse 6, which is our text. Now this command is for you, O priests, for you leaders. If you do not listen and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. And indeed I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. You see what they're doing? The priesthood is not taking to heart what they're supposed to be doing. It's just perfunctory. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring. I'll spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you'll be taken away with us. The refuse, that's the dung from the animals when they'd cut their throat and the refuse would come out. If a priest touched the refuse, he was unclean for 7 days and he had to go outside of the temple area and had to be cleansed for 7 days. Well, some of the priests were lying about it. They would touch the refuse, but they just keep going. God said, you won't declare yourself unclean, so I'm going to make it known to all. I'm going to take the refuse. Look what he said in verse number 3. I'm going to smear it on your face. Everybody know you're unclean then? I've heard of having egg on your face before, but now this is a pretty tough illustration, isn't it? He said, I'm just going to rub it on your face, and everybody's going to know. See, the sin of complacency is nobody knows. You can look like you're following Jesus, but you're dead on the inside. He said, everybody's going to know you're dead. Verse 4, after I smear it on your face, then you'll know that I've sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi. Now, Levi was the beginning of the Levites, the beginning of the priesthood, and he said it's going to continue. My covenant, verse 5, with him was one of life and peace. That's what a preacher's supposed to know about, life and peace. And I gave them to him as an object of reverence. They're supposed to revere the Lord. That's why you call it Reverend so-and-so. There's a reference, there's a revering, not of the man, but of the Lord. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. That's what Levi did. And true instruction was in his mouth. And unrighteousness was not found on Levi's lips. And he walked with me in peace and uprightness. And he turned many back from iniquity. That's what Levi, the first priest, did. And that's what I'm asking you to pray for me. And if it's good for me, it's good for you. That these things would be in our life. I want you to look up way above me here. Do you see this long thing here? When they built it, we call that the snake. You see it? All the sound is in that. That's where the speakers are. They're in that snake. And they go out. Now, before we had electronic amplification, they would build church houses with behind the preacher, that they would have what's called a sounding board. So you didn't have a microphone. So your voice would bounce off of that sounding board. Have you ever seen D. James Kennedy's pulpit? He's dead and gone to paradise now. But down in Fort Lauderdale, Dr. Kennedy, there, if you go up in his pulpit, you go up in that where they now have a new pastor, that sounding board is above the pulpit. It doesn't work, but it's just there for show. It's just part of it. But they use electronic amplification. But I walked up in, it's got a little spiral staircase. I walked up in it one time. You stand there, and if you speak, your voice will still bounce off of that. Of course, he's on television worldwide. Well, the sounding board in old country Baptist churches are still there. They build the little country church so the preacher is up here and it kind of comes in at a 45 and up and you hit off those sound, that hard surface, and they can hear you out there. From 1727 to 1750, Jonathan Edwards was the pastor of the Northampton Church. Have you seen the PBS special lately of God in America? Have you watched any of that when you're running by there flipping? You ought to watch it. It's a four-hour special. It's on PBS right now. It's done by liberals, but it's still pretty good. And they tell the story of the first and second Great Awakening in America. They tell the story of Jonathan Edwards and Whitfield. And they come at it in a little different way, but they tell the story of personalized faith. How dead churches, like Malachi's day, how life came into the church and revival. It's exactly what America needs today. I'm here to tell you, if we ever have the fire of God fall in our churches, America will get back where it needs to be. And when Edwards quit the church in 1750 in Northampton, on that sounding board, like up here, they put a plaque. And here's what it said. Jonathan Edwards, pastor, Northampton Church, 1727 to 1750. True instruction was in his mouth. Unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with God in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. And I thought to myself, if it's good enough for Jonathan Edwards and good enough for Malachi, it's good enough for me. That's been my life verse. Praying that that would be true about me. I pray that over myself. I have a book that I pray out of, and it's divided into eight folders. There's a daily tab, and then there's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday tab. Tomorrow's M day. It's Monday. I'll pray for missionaries tomorrow. I'll pray for Paul Negruts and my friends in Kazakhstan, and I'll pray for the President of Southern Baptist Convention, and Frank Page, at the executive. I pray for all of our missionary entities. That's Monday. That's my. But on daily, I usually pray this verse over me. I say, Lord, let true instruction be in my mouth. Let unrighteousness be found on my lips. Lord, help me walk with you in peace and uprightness. Help me turn somebody out of sin toward you today. That's what I pray, those four things. So here are the four items that I ask that you pray for me, that God would make these true in my life. Here they go. Number one, first of all, that the pastor would be a man of exposition. True instruction is in his mouth. True instruction. Exposition. That I'd expose the Word of God to you and expose you to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant, ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reproving, that's the convictive work of the Spirit of God. Rebuking is the corrective work. Every now and then the pastor needs to correct the church. Exhorting is the constructive work to build up, and that's my gifting is exhortation. And do it all with long-suffering and with doctrine. That's the manner and the method that you do this construction. Now, some of you have heard me share this. I was 17 years old and I started preaching, and my grandmother, God love her, she's in paradise. Played the gospel piano in an independent Baptist church all her life, died at 77. Played for gospel quartets. Lived in a little apartment after granddaddy died. Granddaddy died when he was 51. He had a major heart attack and died. And then granny lived by herself, Miss Leck Bowman. And she had a big Thompson King James Scofield Bible that she kept. I mean, it was huge, like a dictionary. Big black book. And so she heard I was going to be a preacher, and she called me to come by her apartment. I sat down, 17, in Grandmother Bowman's apartment. And I sat down where she said, I hear you're going to be a preacher. I said, well, yes, ma'am, I believe that's what I want to do. She said, well, that's good. And then she reached over and she got that big Bible, and she patted it. She said, son, this is the book. This is the book. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, hush. She said, listen to me. This is the book. We don't care what you think. This is the book. You're supposed to tell the people of God what God said. We don't give a rip what you think about it. She said, stay by this. My grandmother was also the lady who told me, she said, son, be very careful. She said, there's a cost for teaching this book. She said, our church is dead today. I said, why, grandmother? She said, because our preacher preached this book and there's some men didn't like it. And he was on his knees one Sunday morning in the church, and five men came in and picked him up off his knees and set him out in the yard of the church. They fired him that day, picked him up literally, she said, off his knees and put him in the yard. Told him not to come back. I said, man, that's not very good. She said, listen, if God's called you, you stay with that book and God will take care of you. She said, I'm here to tell you, within a year, three of those men were dead. And the other two went to their grave on crutches and couldn't walk. And she said, you can say whatever you want to. I believe the hand of God and the judgment of God fell on them because they put their hand on God's anointing. I mean, the hair stood on the back of my neck. I never heard anything like that in the church where I grew up. Scared me to death. She said, you preach this book. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, cover by cover, this is what the church needs. And she said, when they don't like it, give it to them anyway. Preach the word. Let true instruction be in my mouth. Well, now, my grandmother grew up in an independent, hard, you know, it says preach the word, reprove, rebuke, with long suffering and with doctrine. Some people forget the long suffering. You know, it's okay to like the people you preach to. Some people just mean when they preach. The more people they can run off, the better they like it. I don't believe that's God's way. There's a time to take a stand and people will have to go, and it's hard, but it's all right to love you people. Because when they love the book and love you, and you can just do more that way. But you cannot compromise Scripture. True instruction. Lead with exposition. Unrighteousness not found on his lips. Not only got to lead with instruction, you got to lead with ethics. Unrighteousness not found on his lips. You got to do the right thing. Psalm 24 verses 3 and 4 says, who can stand before God? Who can ascend to his holy mountain and his holy hill? But he that has clean hands and a what? A pure heart. It has not lifted up his voice unto falsehood. You got to be right with God. There's got to be an ethical component to the man of God. unrighteousness not found on his lips. They taught me in school that there's three areas where you've got to bat 1,000 if you're going to stay in this ministry. You got to be clean with your money, with your marriage, and your morality. Your money, your marriage, and your morality. You got to begin with your money. You got to pay your bills. You got to be a tither. You got to be honest. You don't need to be somebody asking for a 10% discount everywhere you go. Lord, it makes me want to throw up and ask you to go somewhere with preachers like that. You ought to be a giver, not a taker. If people want to give to you, thank God for it. Be gracious and receive. Y'all remember Ryan Parazine, one of our young men? Old Ryan preached his second sermon last Sunday. He's doing a great job, and his grandmother told me, he said, when he got there, the preacher wanted to give him a check. He said, Ryan, you know what to do with that? I said, well, I can tell him what to do with it. Put it in your pocket. I'll never forget the first time I preached. Preached for Nolan Ford, the man that led me to the Lord when I was 10. I preached for him when I was 17. Went down to his church, and I was sitting in the back, and Brother Nolan came in, and he said, what you going to preach on? I said, I'm real struggling. I got two, and I don't know. He said, well, you better choose, because we're fixing to go to church. He said, if you preach the Bible, God will bless either one of them. Let's go. And then he handed me an envelope. I said, what's this? He said, well, this is a check or love. I said, oh, I'm not taking. I said, I'll never take money for preaching. That's what I said to him. It's a man, he's like my daddy in the ministry. I said, I'm sorry, brother. He took that check, and he did like this, because that's when he got mad at you. He always put his hand right here. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, number one, you're never going to get rich in this business. Number two, you're going to hurt my feelings if you don't let me bless you. And number three, God's trying to meet your need, and if you say you won't take it, you'll just have to go without. Whew. I have received every love offering with joy since that day. Amen. Now you have to understand, there's sometimes you preach and you think you're going to get it, you don't get nothing. Other times it's you preach and you oughtn't to get anything and they bless you. I mean, I've preached some $1,000 sermons for a buck and a half. Amen. But more times I've preached like a buck and a half sermon and got $500. You got to have a clean bill with your money. Number two, with your marriage. Well, it was a great day in my life when my wife said she would marry me. Amen. And so, 1976, we got married. We've tried to keep our marriage clean before the Lord, up to date. And we know people look at us, and whether you like it or not, if you're in this business, they look at you and you become a role model. Charles Barkley said he didn't want to be a role model. I'm sorry, Charles, you are a role model. Every kid in America looking at you when you're playing in the NBA. Let me, you Pastor Olive Baptist Church, people watching you. It's amazing what people think about us as a church. Dr. Kim Jernigan's over here. She's a dentist. And matter of fact, I tried to go share the gospel with a guy she and Greg been dealing with. And we went to his place of business. He runs a restaurant. And he found out that I was a pastor. Then he found out what I was the pastor of. And he said, well, I knew you was a preacher. I just didn't know you was the right hand of God in Pensacola. I'm telling you, that's how people look at us. What I'm telling you, you better be above reproach. And when they shine the light on you, you better just be clean. You're not going to be perfect, but you better be clean. Unrighteousness not found on his lips, with his money, with his marriage, with his morality. Do the right thing. Boy, there are times when I do the wrong thing, and when you do the wrong thing, you got to repent. And just be honest and get clean before God. But just stay holy. You know, it's easy to get ill at the church. Leo, you know, I mean, we're blessed to be here. I mean, there's a lot of folks struggling. I mean, they're in churches where it's just it's a rough ride. I mean, in churches where it's just a fight every day. I hear about it. We have our associational meeting here tomorrow. There'll be some pastors in this room, and they're getting their brains beat out. They'll be getting them beat out tonight. Well, it's good to be in a church where there's harmony and love, and people encouraging you. I had one little pastor, I pastored a small church. He's not a little man. I remember he talked to him. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going down to the feed and seed." And I said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm asking for 5,000 cockroaches. I got to order some." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, they let me go and I'm leaving. I got to be out of the parsonage next week and they told me to leave it just like I found it. And I'm fixing to put 5,000 cockroaches back in there." Well, it's not always an easy road, but let me tell you, you got to be above reproach, all right? With your ethics. You got to do it and do it right. Lead with exposition, true instruction. Lead with ethics, unrighteousness, not found in sin. Lead with encounter. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. What's this mean? Walking with God in peace and uprightness. That's a quiet time. That's the Jesus life. That's getting on your knees every morning and reading the Word of God. Say, "Preacher, you do that every day?" No. The days I flunk. But I'm here to tell you, most of the days of my life, I have a quiet time. There are times that you just blow, you oversleep, or you go in here or whatever, and you got to catch a plane at 4 o'clock in the morning, and you just, you know, you're going in a hurry. But under God, reading the Word, just get on your knees, open that prayer book, and call out unto the Lord. Walking with God in peace and uprightness. It all begins with the crucified life, dead to self, alive to the Lord. It's who you got to be in just spending time with God, walking in encounter, daily encounter. Dr. Stephen Olford had a radio program called Encounter Ministries, and it was the encounter of encountering God. That's where I get this word right here, that we encounter the Lord and we know Him. Boy, it's a great thing when you show up with God in your quiet time and He shows up with you and you encounter Him. Abe Lincoln, when he was president during the Civil War, had a lot of problems with his generals. He fought more wars with his generals than he did in the nation. He couldn't keep generals. He fired them, fired them, fired them. Somebody asked him one day about one of his generals, and he said, "Well, that guy reminds me of Bab McNabb's roosters." They said, "What are you talking about?" Say, "Well, old Bab McNabbs was a guy that in Illinois where I grew up, and he raised fighting roosters." And he said, "Yeah, how were they?" He said, "Always McNabb's roosters, when you'd let them go in the pen, they'd strut and throw out their chest and flap, and man, they looked like they were king of the circle. But as soon as you put another chicken in there with them, he said, they would turn and run. He said, they were great on dress parade. They just weren't worth a dime in the fight." I know a lot of Christians like that. They look good on dress parade, but when you put them in the fray, they're not worth a nickel. You want to know why? They've not had an encounter with Holy God. Because the war is fought not out there. The war is fought within here. And when you get your heart right and your heart pure and the power of God within you, the battle is already won. It's a daily encounter with Holy God, dying to the flesh and alive to the Spirit of the Lord. Lead with exposition, true instruction. Lead with ethics, unrighteousness not found on his lips. Lead with encounter, walk with God in peace and uprightness. And lead with evangelism, turning many back from iniquity. Leading somebody, somewhere, to faith in Christ. Becoming a soul winner, bearing fruit in your life, and telling somebody about the blessed Lord Jesus. Last week, I was talking about this guy with Kim, and so I went over to his restaurant because he's leaving town and wanted to encounter him. So we did and took him some material, tried to share with him. Wound up, God really didn't send me there to talk to him. Sent me there to talk to one of his waitresses. Little girl from El Paso, Texas. I asked her a very pointed question. She had shared her heart with Huey and myself. And we just tried to, you don't always get to share the whole Roman road. Sometimes you just drop truth, and sometimes you're sowing, sometimes you're reaping. Sometimes you're planting, sometimes you're watering, sometimes you're harvesting. But you got to always be in the harvest process somewhere. A preacher that's not in the harvesting process is not much of a preacher. You got to be throwing seed or watering seed or pulling weeds or bringing in the harvest. It's our job. So it's my job to have talked to people so that when I give the invitation on Sunday, there's somebody sitting out here I've talked with. Other staff talk with. So when you give the invitation, you know they're coming because you've done the work. I'm no big soul winner. Some people say it's your gift of evangelism. There is no gift of evangelism. That's a trick of the devil. Read all of Scripture. You won't find it anywhere. There is the office of evangelist, but there is no gift of evangelism. It's not in Scripture. Everybody is a witness. Now, granted, some people are better at it than others. But we're all in the harvesting process. Everybody. You're either doing nothing or you're doing something, but you're in the harvesting process. We're doing it. Planting, watering, pulling weeds, taking in the fruit. But we ought to all be sending the seed. Send the seed. Send the seed. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I like to have evangelists in our church. They make me mad, but I like to have them here. It's amazing to me. And I can have Junior Hill come here and he preached the most sophomoric, simple sermon you ever seen, and there'd be 70 people get saved. And I'm thinking, I can take that outline, preach it, and everybody just look at me like, why? He has the gift of the evangelist. He has the harvest gift within him. But we all are to be workers in the harvest. And a pastor who's not sowing seed and reaping the harvest and being an evangelist, he's not much. And he needs to be prayed for that God would use him to turn many back from iniquity. So that's my life verse. And I live it every day. And I try to pray through it and try to ask God to do it within me. That true instruction would come. Unrighteousness not be found in me. Not that I'm perfect, but I mean, it's better to pray that than to say, Lord, I want to be unrighteous. Let unrighteousness not be found. Walk with God to have an encounter. Walk with peace and uprightness. To be an evangelist of turning many back from iniquity. If you don't have a life verse you're praying over yourself, I challenge you to read through Scripture and ask God to give you one. Just a verse. It'd be about your life. Say, God, make this my life verse. Put this in me and just put the word within you and watch it do its work.